It is. Last night was pretty awesome. This morning is pretty awesome to have us all together and blended into one, because I think when we get to heaven someday, we separate by music often, but I think that all the music is going to sound so beautiful in heaven. We find the word hymns in the Bible. We find the word praise music in the Bible. And all of them, of course, point us towards Christ. Well, it is Christmas time, and so Merry Christmas, first of all. We're glad that you're here today, but it is a time that is set aside to worship Jesus, and that is all good and worthy. And exactly what worship means that we tell somebody that they are worthy of our adoration and praise. But if we're completely honest this morning, most of us have probably spent more time over the last couple of weeks thinking about the other aspects of Christmas. We've been thinking about money, how much money we've spent. We've been thinking about all the food that we've eaten and have still to eat. And we've been thinking about family. And maybe not necessarily in that order, but those things. We love to spend money at Christmas time. According to statistics, a couple different websites this year, the average adult will spend between $750 and $929 on all things Christmas, gifts, travel, whatever it might be. And how many of you love to eat during the holidays? It's always been said that people will gain between 3 and 7 pounds during the holidays. As a personal trainer, in some of my research, I found that most likely most people are only going to gain about 1 pound during the holidays. Does that make it sound better? Yeah. Now, but there's a problem with that, in that 1 pound is that we never lose that 1 pound. So after 10 years of Christmas, after 20 years of Christmas, you can see the problem that we have. Probably most of us, hopefully the older people here today, we love to spend time with family. We know that as we get older, our time with family is shorter, and so we look forward to reasons to get together. But in this day and age where nuclear families don't stay close together, it is hard to schedule time to be with everybody. That becomes a source of stress for us at Christmas. Working out times to be with the outlaws and all of those kind of extended family things. Allowing your kids to have their own Christmas once they get married and have children. I know in Manhattan, the first Christmas, I'm the Christmas nut in my house, and our youngest daughter is. So Christmas was always, before the girls got married and had kids, was always at our house. Now, we had some really goofy traditions that we did that they loved. But once they started having kids, we told them, you need to stay home and have your own Christmas. So that first Christmas in Manhattan, when nobody showed up, it was like just me looking at Sherry going, what are we going to do? Typically, when we think of Christmas, we begin to head to the Bible. And as we head to the Bible, we typically tend to begin our idea of Christmas with the nativity scene, our Western nativity scene. And the problem with that is that we usually make Joseph out to be much younger than he probably was. We tend to make Mary younger than she probably was. Where we have this fascination with the man-made wooden stable, there's no biblical place for that. Most likely it was a hollowed-out cave on a hillside. Angels are always cuter in our Christmas imagination, whereas in the Bible, angels have this magnificent presence that when they show up, people are like, because one of the first words out of their mouth is always, do not be afraid. And so this image that we have of Christmas, that even though Jesus was God in the flesh, to think that as a baby, no crying he makes, probably not very true. If we go to the Bible, the book of Matthew writes about Christ the King. John writes about God and his deity, Jesus coming in Christ in the God in the flesh. Luke is where we might have gotten the idea of a stable born. But how many of you ever considered as a source of your Christmas scripture the Apostle Paul? Last night, if you were here, I told you that if we could just grasp the immensity of Christmas, that our outlook on Christmas would be completely changed. And so this morning, I want to share with you Paul's version of Christmas. Again, so that we can begin to hopefully grasp the immensity and understand that there was a great price paid for Christmas. And I'm not just talking about all the presents that you bought. Listen to Paul's version of the Christmas story from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And did you guys catch that? He became poor. The night that he came and was born here on earth, Christ became poor for our sakes. That's Christmas in a nutshell. That is the cost of Christmas. Why would Christ do what he did? Why would Jesus make himself poor so that we could become rich? And then it always begs the question then is how did he make us rich? Because somebody's sitting there right now thinking, man, Bill Gates, I'm not Bill Gates. He didn't make me rich. So how did Christ make us rich? Well, this morning, how many of you woke up and had breakfast? Hopefully all of you. How many of you woke up this morning and have a little bit of change left over in your pockets or your billfolds after all your Christmas shopping? If so, most statistics show that you are among the richest 10% of the world. Christ came to be poor so that we might be rich, but rich is not always financially. And Pastor, what are you talking about when you say he came for our sakes? And that's where I want to start this morning. Rather, we'll save the rich part for later. But the Lord Jesus set aside the glory and splendor of heaven for us. Right? I want you to hear that again. He set aside the glory and splendor of heaven for us. Now, you want to talk about, oh, man, what a Christmas, what a gift, that Jesus was willing to leave all that to come to earth for you and me. Think about it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. See, he was there. Christ was with God in the very beginning. We have a reinforcement in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says, let us make man in our image. See, we have this tendency sometimes to think of that Jesus was just created and sent to earth as a baby. We forget that he was in the glory and splendor of heaven from the start. Now, as your kids are sitting here with us today, I have no idea how you're going to explain that to them. But what we have to trust is that God is God, as nothing is impossible with God. And so he could take that which existed and recreate it into something new and send it to earth. Jesus existed with God the Father. He gave up a perfect place, perfect weather, perfect people to come and live among us, to come here to earth where we complain about the bitterness and the cold and the wind. And then a little bit later on in the year, we complain about the wind and the heat and the humidity. He came from a place where there was perfect people, a place of everlasting praise and peace, and he came to be with us, a place of bitterness and anger and hostility and war and name-calling, even out-and-out hatred for certain types of people and other people, constant turmoil around the world. He left the glory and splendor of heaven, a beautiful, magnificent place where there was constant singing and praising by angels. Today we have people that speak out against him, reject him. We have people who won't even get out of bed to come and worship him. But he left not only a perfect place, he set aside heaven, but he set aside his position in power in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Oh man, what a Christmas. He had all the power in the world, and he set it aside to come to earth as a baby. He set aside the worship of angels in heaven. And instead of coming as God, he came as a baby and made himself a servant. Made himself a servant where in a world where people will do anything for 5 minutes of fame and fortune. That's why we have all the reality TV shows. That's why shows like The Bachelor are crazy, because nobody ever really finds true love on that show. Very few work out. But the notoriety and fame that they get from those shows can last for a long time. He came from a place where he was constantly praised and worshiped to be rejected. Even on his first night, there was no place for him to be born. He could have come as a full-grown man. He could have been born in a palace, but yet he is born in a stable because even his own people rejected him. John says that the world didn't recognize him, and even his own people didn't receive him. Jesus acknowledged that later on when he said, a hometown doesn't even like their own prophets. But he set aside his position and his power for our sakes. And while he did that, there are people who are so preoccupied with position and power and prestige that they would never even consider making themselves a humble servant. I want you to think about this for just a minute. The one who spoke everything into existence now had to learn how to talk. The God who never changes, we don't often think about this, had to have his diapers changed. The God who could walk on water had to learn how to walk all over again. The one who came to be the bread of life had to be fed life by his mother. Jesus set aside all of that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. The Lord Jesus became poor for our sake. We go back and we think about the words in the Bible. Mary says in the book of Luke that the Lord looked upon her humble estate. Or in the King James Version, it says on her low estate. Humble estate and low estate mean exactly that. There are no value. They have no worth. Luke's writing of the dedication of Jesus Christ brings out that as well. It says that at the dedication of Christ, they offered a pair of turtle doves or a pair of young pigeons. Only rich people offered lambs at the celebration of their child's birth, at their dedication. Now, Joseph and Mary probably didn't live in abject poverty, but remember, they've been away from home. He hasn't been able to do his carpenter business to make money. And so I imagine that the trip and the stay probably drained their finances. But for our sake, for you and I, Jesus became poor. It's no wonder that he sent the shepherds, the angels out to the shepherds into a field to announce to them. Because Christ became poor for their sake as well. And they needed to hear that. They needed to be reinforced. No wonder the wise men needed guidance in coming to find the star. They too needed to know that Jesus had become poor for their sake as well. Everything in the humiliation of Christ was done for our sake. Listen to just a couple verses here. Because again, Jesus gave up riches for us. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I love Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. It says, God doesn't need our offering this morning. He says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountain and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. This is what Jesus had access to, and yet he came for our sakes. He came as a poor servant. He left heaven so that we could get to heaven for our sake. He came to be rejected on Judgment Day so that we wouldn't be rejected for our sake. He was born in a stable so that we could be born again for our sake. He became a servant that we might become saints again for our sake. and then he died that we might have eternal life. Again, everything for our sake. Because the truth is, if he had been born in a palace, the likelihood of him ever being crucified would probably have not come to be. If he had been born a rich man with tons of servants and spoke what he spoke about, the people would have probably looked at him like he was some eccentric old millionaire. Never would have been crucified. And so we have the manger. We have the low estate. We have this wandering preacher with no place to lay his head, no place to stay the night. All for our sake, Christ came to earth. In return for giving up his riches and his power and prestige, all that he got for his time on earth was grief, sorrow, and pain. All for our sakes, that we would become rich. Now, when we talk about this, what does it mean that we would become rich? Well, I want to share a story from the book of Luke first, if I can, chapter 18, and many of you know the story. It is the story of a certain young ruler. Matthew says he's a young man, but he came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And after a short discussion of what is good and what works the young man had done, Jesus tells him that in order to achieve eternal life, he must sell everything that he has and give it to the poor so he will receive treasure in heaven. Scripture says that the young ruler went away sad because of what Jesus had told him. And then Jesus gave the short story about, of course, it's easier, you know, not for the rich to get into heaven than the poor, you know, like the needle through the thread through the needle of a camel through the needle, eye of a needle. Good gosh. And at that story, then the disciples were like, wait a minute, Lord. We gave up everything to follow you. We gave up all of our family. We gave up our jobs to follow you. If the rich young ruler who has all the power and prestige and money, plus he does all those good things, if he can't get into heaven, how will we get into heaven? And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. See, Christ came, and what he came for was not so much as always we think of the end result about eternal life in heaven, but Christ came so that our life on earth would be different. He says there will be many times as much in this age, the day that we're currently living in. And so what are those gifts that he gave us that make us so rich? And I'm going to run through these quickly. You can jot them down in your sermon notes. The first one is the gift of salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's the gift of righteousness. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? The gift of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then finally, he gave us victory over death. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these gifts are not only gifts with eternity in mind. These are gifts that come to this age. They are valuable for us as we live day to day. The gift of salvation. We can live in this life knowing that we have been forgiven and we have salvation through Christ and then eternal life. That should make our life here on earth not a life of guilt and shame, but a gift of being forgiven. The gift of eternal life makes it possible to know that even though we may sacrifice and become servants here on earth, someday we will be in heaven with Christ, there to help him rule over the world to come. We may have to sacrifice a little bit, but hopefully we don't go away sad as the rich young ruler. Because what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. If we think about our life here on earth with that in mind, there is no sacrifice too great here on earth for Christ. A right relationship with God, we are no longer his enemy due to the sin in our life. Peace, we talked about last week, is not just the absence of trouble, but it is a confidence that we have in Christ that he is with us through all things that we go through. And then victory over death. Well, I got to tell you, there was a time in my life when I was chasing the fame and the riches of the world through coaching and professional football when I had a hard time picturing myself being dead. I just couldn't fathom it. But when I started to chase after the things of the Lord, now death is no longer anything to fear because death is just the beginning of a new life in eternity with him. So I say, now death, bring it on. Physical death means being present with the Lord. Man, the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you think about your life today, if there's not more valuable gift in this age that we're in now, the Holy Spirit, he is our intercessor, he is our comforter, our encourager, our guide, our teacher, he is our transformer, just to name a few of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our book. We cannot live day to day in Christ without him. All of these gifts were given to us to enrich our lives here on earth. That Christ became poor so that we could become rich through his poverty. I want to finish this morning by telling you a little story. There lived in a little village a doctor noted for his kindness and his charity, but after his death, they found that many of the bills that were outstanding he had written forgiven, too poor to pay on them. And so his wife decided she was going to sue all those people for the money. And the judge said, "Is this your husband's signature on these bills?" And she said, "Yes, it is." And he said, "Then there is no court in the world that is going to let you get money out of these people." He said, "Their debts have been forgiven." A child was born. A child was born who offered to forgive our debt if we are willing to admit that we are too poor to pay. There are many people in our world today who are living below the poverty line, and they're living destitute, not in a financial or physical world, but in a spiritual realm. We have the responsibility to enrich their lives as Christ enriched ours by sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus became poor for their sake as well. It's a responsibility that we have as Christ followers to introduce them to the one who has made us wealthy beyond any measure of the world. And those of us who have already made that admission that we are too poor to pay, I hope that you would acknowledge today that you have been made rich beyond your wildest dreams. We know that we have a room, or if you really want to be rich, you have a mansion waiting for you. I'll take a room. Sherry says that God's building her a mansion. See, we live today not in spiritual destitute, not spiritually homeless, not spiritually lost, because we have been given hope through the birth of this child who came for the express purpose of Easter. And so today we celebrate. Today we celebrate the birth of a Savior, and he is Jesus Christ the Lord. We're going to stand and sing in a moment. And now, because we have looked at this verse, if the team will make their way up, we're going to sing, "What Child Is This?" And in "What Child Is This?" in the second verse, there it says, "Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding?" And today, you now know the answer to that question, because he became poor for our sake. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you love us so much that you would give your son, Jesus Christ, that he would bypass the glory and splendor of heaven, all the power and prestige, to become poor for our sakes. that we might become rich. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us the boldness and the strength, the courage to share Jesus with others who don't understand our concept of poor and rich yet. We pray that you would give us the right words to help them to understand that there is one who came on this day exactly for them, where they are, where they've been, no matter where they're going. Father, I pray today that if there is somebody here who has not made that admission yet, that they are too poor to pay the price for their sins, that they would accept Jesus' forgiveness for those sins, that he's already paid the price for their sin, which is eternal separation from God. And I pray that you would speak to their hearts today, that as we sing, they may come to want to know more about this child, and we invite them to come. For those of us, again, who have already admitted, it's our responsibility to share with others how their debt can be forgiven as well. And we ask that you would give us the boldness and the courage to do just that. Father, again, we love you. We thank you that we can come together as family this morning. I thank you for each and every person who made an effort to come and worship because they have been made rich through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.